I invite you to listen for the word in the words from Scripture. Our first comes from the prophet Isaiah.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice.
In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, some magi, astrologer priests from the east, came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed this star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem, in Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road.
I wrote on my Facebook page last night that I wish the United Methodist Church would stop sending out bombshell announcements about the end of the denomination on Friday evening. I joked that I had this perfectly set up sermon. That's always an exaggeration on Friday. But what's that? She knows, absolutely. But the sermon title, the original sermon title in your bulletin, has nothing to do with what's happening. It's not about magi imagination. It's about, and excuse the typo, verbal typo, but expotition to Bethlehem. I have kind of a weird mental tick when traveling. I have a weird mental tick in most things in my life, but when I'm on a bike or in a car and I'm going to head someplace, I just don't like doing a there and back on the same route. It makes it feel like a job. But if I do a loop of some kind, I can convince myself it's an adventure, because I'll be seeing something different on the way back. It's silly, it's nuts, and sometimes it's caused me to go out of my way a little bit, but sometimes it means I do have an adventure because I go a different way. I don't go back the same way. So if I have visits to do at the hospital in Burlington. I'll probably take 15 to 89 on the way out, and then maybe take 2 and 2A on the way back home, or maybe the bike path, which, boy, when I'm in the car, people hate. It doesn't work out well at all. Now, why do I do this? Is it my innate sense of daring do? Maybe. My short attention span? Probably. My ADHD? Definitely. Squirrel! So. Now, Matthew tells us that the Magi, the astrologers slash philosophers slash royal advisors from Persia, did a loop rather than a back and forth on their trip to discover what they called the newborn king. They had to go back, we're told, by a different way. Because they kind of made a mess of it on the way out. For alleged wise men, which is how the New Revised Standard translates Magi, they were awfully naive. That's kind. They were stupid. Stupid. They go in to tell a paranoid, sociopathic ruler named Herod that they were looking for directions to a 2-year-old boy who might be his replacement as king. It just seems criminally crazy. And there's Herod going, "Why, golly, thanks, gentlemen. That's golly terrific news. Hey, when you find the little kid, would you mind letting me know so I can go pay him homage," in giant air quotes, homage. The wise men unwittingly set in motion the killing of innocents in Bethlehem. And sends the Holy Family as undocumented refugees to Egypt, fearing for their lives. Now, wise women would not have made that mistake. They also wouldn't have taken 2 years to get from Persia to Bethlehem because they would have asked for directions. And they would not have brought frankincense and myrrh. It would have been, you know, a casserole and diapers and practical gifts. Wise women have had too much experience with men like Herod to fall for that kind of naive nonsense. Now, historians and biblical scholars can debate about whether this journey of the Magi was historical or not, and they do debate. That's fine, whatever. But the point of Matthew including this story is not that it is historical, but that it is real. Matthew shows God breaking into the real world, a world that is brutal, genocidal, and terrifying. A world ruled by capricious, unpredictable rulers who substitute assassination for statecraft and temple soldiers for mediation. A world that looks a lot like ours. And that's why I say whether the Magi's journey was historical or not, it's real. Brothers and sisters, because our world is the same world that the Magi traveled in. Our world is the same world that Jesus was born into. The reason that the Magi took the trip home by another way was that they had help from a divine dream. They didn't have GPS. And they did it not for the better of sightseeing, but it was to avoid Herod's goon squads. And thus they made their looping journey. The journey was messy. Mistakes were made. But they did find what they were looking for by following a star, a light in the darkness, to guide them. Now here's the important thing. We too are on a journey. We Latter-day searchers for the Christ child. We are entering, it sounds like science fiction, but we are entering the third decade of the 21st century. I'm still freaking out. I'm still upset I don't have my jetpack, but that's another thing. And things for us feel as scary and chaotic as any time in history. We are faced with unending wars, nuclear brinkmanship, climate-fueled catastrophes, morally bankrupt politicians, parties, and cynical leadership. And we wonder, how do we journey through a world like this? We might be a little bit like the Magi in that way. And we journey the same way the Magi did. We follow the light where we can see it. We make mistakes. And where possible, we go home by another way. We can journey like the Magi, and we can find where God has broken into the world. The reason things had to change a little bit in the sermon was because we got some big breaking news in United Methodism. If you're not Methodist, I apologize. There's going to be several minutes now of in-house drama, which we've been dealing with for about 40 years now. UMC Bishop Kieran Olivito, day before yesterday, responded to the news that hit us. I'll do the news part first, and then I'll do her response. The news part is that the United Methodist Church has been fighting about sex and sexuality and sexual orientation for more than 40 years. And everyone is at a breaking point, saying, we're not doing mission. We're not sharing the gospel because we're so busy trying to win the fight at the next quadrennial meeting. And the decisions being made and the strategies done are cynical and Machiavellian and dreadful, and folks are tired. And last year, things came to a head. And it seemed like it's the breaking point. There's been a group at the behest of one of our African bishops meeting several times since this summer, and they have come up with what is called a protocol. A protocol of reconciliation and grace through separation, which sounds like a bit of an oxymoron. Exactly, that's what most of the conversation sounded like. Here's the news that came out from in official language. A diverse group of individuals from across the United Methodist Church unanimously reached a proposal for a future separation of the United Methodist Church. These individuals represent a broad spectrum of theological and social positions as well as geographic locations. The protocol of reconciliation and grace through separation still needs to be adopted by delegates to General Conference in May 2020, but at the moment, this is an important step as we try to figure out how to be the church and a witness of God's love in our world today. The protocol says this: the United Methodist Church will continue intact. Local churches and annual conferences are free to leave and form a new denomination. If you want to stay within the United Methodist Church, then you don't have to do nothing. They've committed $39 million to racial and ethnic inclusion, the growth of ethnic and racial minority churches, and anti-racism work over the next 4 years. $25 million to help what will be more conservative churches leave the denomination and begin a new denomination, and $2 million for more progressive churches that feel this isn't a strong enough statement to let them go and create a new denomination as well. They're going to do something that one commentator called a turducken conference. You guys familiar with a turducken? Okay, so we got a chicken gets chunked inside a duck, gets chunked inside a turkey, and you roast the whole mess. And I guess it's a novelty, but I don't know if anyone actually enjoys it. This is what we're going to have also with our conference. It's going to be a turducken. There will be a regular general conference, and it's very possible that the only business they'll have is to vote on this protocol. If it passes, then the so-called Wesleyan Covenant Association, a group of conservatives, will go and have their own conference and start a new denomination. And there will be another conference afterwards where the United Methodist Church will vote to remove all the language that tells lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered, intersex folk that they are not fully included in membership, in marriage, in ordination. And then everyone does the hard work of creating two or three or nine new denominations. I would love to be able to say I can answer any questions you have, but nobody knows what's going to happen. But that's the rough out of where we're at. There are a lot of us who have some problems with it. The fact that this was done entirely in secret by some great people we know and love, but it was done in secret, which may have been necessary to make it work. And the protocol is kind of being dumped out there, and suddenly, with all the other groups that have been having meetings and doing stuff in public, this kind of takes precedent over all of them. So it's not the most democratic thing we've ever seen, and that's problematic for me. But it may be the thing that allows us to move forward. Bishop Karen Olivito, who's the only openly gay bishop in United Methodism, wrote a letter with a bit of her observations about it. And typical of Karen Olivito, she's able to take a scary, horrible, and potentially awful situation and put a delightful spin on it. And she does it by quoting from Winnie the Pooh. And one of my favorite stories from Winnie the Pooh, reading this to my kids. "We are all going on an expedition," said Christopher Robin. "Going on an expedition?" said Pooh eagerly. I don't think I've ever been on one of those. Where are we going on this expoitition?" "Expedition, silly old bear. It's got an X in it." "Oh," said Pooh, "I know." But he didn't really. "We are going to discover the North Pole." "Oh," said Pooh again, "what is the North Pole?" he asked. "It's just a thing you discover," said Christopher Robin carelessly, not being quite sure himself. "Oh, I see," said Pooh. "Are bears any good at discovering it?" "Well, of course they are. And Rabbit and Kanga, all of you, it's an expedition. That's what expedition means. A long line of everybody." Bishop Karen wrote, "I have come to believe that the Christian life is meant to be an expedition of a long line of everybody." not an expedition of somebody's or certain bodies, not an expedition that invites some people in and leaves other people out, but one in which all are welcomed. The invitation is meant to be sent out to everyone on the highways and byways of life, and an outstretched hand is extended to everybody. And I would add that it is an outstretched, pierced hand that is extended to everybody. Essex Center United Methodist Church is invited to be on an expedition, but I think I'm going to spell it exploitation because Pooh seems to know something about the process. An exploitation to Bethlehem to find Christ, to see where God is breaking into a scary and unpredictable world. An exploitation means a long line of everybody, all invited to see a beacon of divine light, to hear a calling of divine love, and to share the invitation to divine caring for a world that is literally on fire. Since last General Conference, on our bulletins, there's been a purposeful typo that calls us the Essex Untied Methodist Church. And it's a typo I've been doing accidentally for years, but it was nice to actually have it mean something now. We are being invited to be untied. Not untied from the United Methodist Church. I'm glad to know it's going to continue. But I want to remind you of why I use that term, and it was happened at last year's Holy Week. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, he tells the disciples, go and find a colt that is tied up and has never been ridden. Untie it. And if anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Say, the Lord has need of it. And come bring it to me. That's why I'm saying we're untied. Our denominational connections are brilliant and lovely and wonderful, but they're not who we're called to be about. We are untied in order to be of use to the Lord. We are untied in order to be of use to the ministry of Jesus Christ in the world. We're untied in order to be on an expedition or an exploitation to follow Jesus, to discover where God is breaking in, to find the star in the darkness, the light in the gloom. Untie it, bring it here. The Lord needs it. Untie us. Bring us to Jesus. He needs us. That sounds funny, doesn't it? He needs us. He needs our hands, our hearts, our feet, our calling, our voice to help be about the healing of a broken and hurting world. Karen left out what I think is one of the most important parts of Winnie the Pooh's adventure, and actually followed immediately after Christopher Robin explaining what an expedition was, especially for us Methodists who can't pray without a casserole in front of us. Of course, he said, that's what an expedition is, a long line of everybody. And we must bring provisions. Bring what? Asked Pooh. Things to eat. Oh, said Pooh happily. Things to eat, provisions on the journey. And that's what's next today. We will commit ourselves to a new year of following Jesus, and then it is bread and cup, provisions on the way. There'll be casseroles too. Come, join the exploitation. Amen.